John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We will turn together to the passage that we have just read a few moments ago, John's Gospel, chapter 13. And in the final words of verse 8, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The Last Supper had ended, and as the Lord rose from the table, the eyes of all the disciples were riveted on him. They watched intently as he set aside his outer garment, took a towel, and tied it to his waist. The Lord went over to the water pot, filled the basin, and proceeded to go round the table, washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel. When the Lord came to Peter, he judged it beneath the Lord of glory to stoop to the servant's level. Peter flatly refused to have his feet washed by Christ. In verse 8, Peter said, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And in the original Greek, the strength is greater. Peter actually said, "Thou shalt never, no, never wash my feet." To which the Lord replied, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." The feet, of course, have to do with our walk. And in the Eastern setting, the disciples wearing sandals on their feet, they were in need of daily, of constant foot washing. Today, you and I, as believers, we live in a corrupt, a degenerate age. We sin less as believers, but we are not sinless. There is no Christian this side of heaven that knows sinless perfection. We think of what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." His eyes saw the Lord in all his glory. But he also had a look inward at himself, at his own heart. And he said, "I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone." We remember how Paul, the great apostle of the New Testament, in Romans 7 and verse 24, he had this to say, battling against his own flesh. He had that warfare within him, warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And he cried out in Romans 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." You and I cannot have close communion, a close walk with God, unless we know a daily washing in the laver of the word and in the fountain flowing for sin and uncleanness. We think of what the Lord instructs us in John 15 and verse 3, what the Lord said in that verse, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And as believers, we need to come daily to the laver of the word and to wash therein. But there's more in this passage that we have read than the established Eastern custom of foot washing. There is a greater picture here. A picture, an emblem of a greater washing required. So often the Lord, in his preaching, he passed from natural lessons to spiritual ones. He progressed from the growing of the corn to the gathering of the fruit for the eternal harvest. He progressed from the loaves to the meat that perishes not. And so in this passage, we see the necessity for the washing of regeneration, the necessity of being washed from our sins in that greatest of all fountains, the fountain filled with blood from Emmanuel's veins. It is a must. It is essential. Without that washing, you can have no part, no interest in, no relationship with God. Here is the very heart of the gospel message. Wash and be clean. You disobey that command, at your peril. Oh, may you come from the place where you perhaps have said up till now, I will never have the Lord wash me in his blood, to the place where your cry is, wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from every sin. Save me, cleanse me by thy blood. We want to note three things in our text. First of all, the impurity of the heart. The need for washing implies uncleanness, defilement. When the Lord looked down from heaven on the newly created earth, what did he see? It's recorded in Genesis 1 in verse 31 that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was a perfect world before the fall. It was an unspoiled, untainted creation. There was no pollution. All was wholesome and pure. But when we come to Psalm 14 and the second verse, Psalm 14 and verse 2, the Lord again looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And the verse 3 explains, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. And there is none that doeth good. No, not one. All have corrupted their way. All are workers of iniquity. And that is confirmed for us in Romans chapter 3, where Paul puts Jew and Gentile under scrutiny. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, where he asks, what then? Are we better than they? Are we better than Gentiles? We Jews better than Gentiles, Paul is asking. Oh, he knows that the lively oracles have been given to his people. The Ten Commandments were given to them there on Mount Sinai. The fathers Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were of their stock. The promises, the covenants, and the prophecies were given to the Jews. And so Paul asked, are we better then on account of these things? Are we better than Gentiles? And he is emphatic in his answer to the question in verse 9. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. No one is better than another by natural generation. All are from the same stock. The sinfulness, the depravity of your heart and mine is as black and as broad and as deep as it was in the heart of Cain or Judas Iscariot. All by nature are the children of wrath. In Job chapter 14 and verse 4, the question stands, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer is, not one. We're all unclean. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3 records for us the birth of Seth. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, Adam lived and 30 years and beget a son in his own likeness after his image, and he called his name Seth. It's written concerning Adam in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where in the council of the Godhead there was this discussion: let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The three persons of the Godhead determined to make man in the divine image, in the divine likeness. But when we come to the birth of Seth, that likeness has been lost on the part of Adam. And Seth is born in his father's likeness, after his father's image. He is a sinful, degenerate individual. Adam got a son in his likeness, and by one man, sin has entered into the world. All are sinners. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And sin separates between us and God. We're told about the false shepherds of Israel and how the Lord saw them in Zechariah chapter 11 and the verse 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in one month, and my soul loathed them. They had no acceptance before God. No wonder the men of Beth Shemesh, in the words of 1 Samuel 6 and verse 20, they asked, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" In your sin, you will not be able to stand before him. Sin is that loathsome thing, that abominable thing that the Lord hates. In your sin, you will be driven away from the divine presence into the blackness of the darkness of hell. Remember, it's recorded in Revelation 21 and verse 27 concerning heaven: there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Washing, it brings before us the reality of the impurity of the heart. And secondly, in our text, we have the imperative of being washed. The Lord said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." These words emphasize the necessity of being washed in the Savior's blood from our sins. Now, we can see that Peter had a proper, he had a humble view of himself. Very humbly he asked in verse 6, "Dost thou wash my feet?" He saw the glory of the Lord, and he also was struck with a sense of his own unworthiness. And surely on that account, Peter would be accepted apart from washing. No, the Lord Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." In Luke chapter 18, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And we find the publican standing afar off. He saw himself as unworthy of entering into the temple, of drawing near to God. He would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast. You see, his heart condemned him. His conscience has become active and has smitten him with a sense of his unworthiness. Is that why we read he went home to his house justified? Maybe you see yourself unworthy of so great salvation. Will your self-abasement, will your smiting of your breast in your unworthiness suffice? Will it bring you to God? No, it will not do so. Nothing but the blood can take away your sin. The publican, he looked at himself and saw his awful need, the need of his heart. But he also looked away to the cross. He cried, God be merciful. God be propitiated to me, the sinner. God deal with me in light of Calvary, in light of the one offering made for sin there. And that's how he went home justified. He was washed from his sin in the blood of the Lamb. Peter was one of the three who went with the Lord to the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, he saw the glory of Christ. Surely that would suffice to give him a part with the Son of God. No, Jesus said, except if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. There can be no substitute for washing in the fountain filled with blood. No religious experience can take the place of the atoning blood. Peter was a servant. The Lord gave. He had gone with the other apostles and preached the gospel and cast out devils. He was so forthright. He was so bold before the Council of Jerusalem. Surely that would ensure that he would have a part with the Lord. No, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And if you should have the tongue of men and of angels, and give your body to be burned, and you haven't the mark of the blood on the heart, you will have no part with the Lord. Peter was full of zeal and enthusiasm. He could say, though all should deny thee, yet will not I. I will go with thee to prison and to death. Still, if Peter be not washed, he cannot have a part with the Lord. Naaman the leper, when Elisha told him how to be cured, he had great difficulty with the message. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10 onwards, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10, Elisha sent a message to Naaman. The message was this: go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? Naaman thought that Elisha would come out and pander to his pride, perform some miracle, and then he would be clean. The message to him was simple. It was straight. Wash and be clean. Hebrews 7 and verse 19 refers to the gospel in this way. It refers to the bringing in of a better hope. The bringing in of a better hope. The verse says the law made nothing perfect. Oh, so many are depending on the commandments. They tell us, I'm living by the commandments. I'm striving to keep them every day of my life. But the law made nothing perfect. You cannot have a perfect standing with God by the instrumentality of the law. No hope on the works of the law can be built. The law that shows us our guilt condemns us to our face. The gospel is that better hope. It is that sure hope. It is that eternal hope. You must wash in the gospel fountain and be made clean. While King Edward VII was still the Prince of Wales, he was visiting in the home of one of the gentry. And the little daughter in that important home got up on his knee and charmed the prince with her love, her smile, and friendship. And although very young, the little girl had already asked the Lord to be her savior. And after a few minutes, she said to Prince Edward, "Answer this question for me. Tell me, what is whiter than snow?" The prince was confused, and after giving thought and more thought, he had to confess that he did not have the answer. And so the little girl said, "I'll tell you, sir. Every soul washed in the blood of Jesus is made whiter than the snow." Are you washed in the blood? It's an imperative. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away every sin. Lord, to that fountain of thine, on thy promise I go. Cleanse me by thy washing divine, and I shall be whiter than snow. Without the blood applied, you can have no part in Christ. And lastly, we think of the implications of having no part with Christ. We think of this phrase, no part. The word part is found in other places in the New Testament. We think of Mary, Martha's sister. And in Luke chapter 10 and the verse 42, the Lord could say, "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." There's the usage of the word part. Mary had that good part with the Lord. The reference, of course, is to Mary sitting at the Master's feet, at Jesus' feet, communing with the Lord. Then the word is found again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Is there any common ground between he that believes in Christ with an infidel? Any fellowship, any communion? No. So here is the meaning of this word part. The implications of having no part, it means no fellowship, no communion with the Lord, in whose favor is life. The Lord has reserved for those who are his mansions of bliss, eternal bliss, thrones of glory, rivers of pleasure, fullness of joy, but you can have neither part nor lot in these eternal blessings if you have no part, no saving part with Jesus Christ. You will have a part with the unbelieving, with the devil and his angels in the lake which burns with fire forever and ever. To have no fellowship with Christ here means a similar fate in the world to come. To have no part with Christ is to be a lost soul throughout the unending ages of eternity. It matters not to whom you belong, to what you belong, to where you belong, if you have no part in the Son of God. You're a wanderer from God, without a light to cheer the tomb. You're a dying soul without the shepherd, the chief shepherd of the fold. Oh, seek this good part. Jeremiah could say, in the midst of his lamentations, his distresses, he could say in Lamentations 3 and 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. What a full, eternal, satisfying, sufficient portion the Lord is to all who are his. Oh, do not rest until you're among the number who can say personally, truly, my fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. May you be in Christ. May you have the glad assurance that you have an eternal part and portion in him. Let us bow together, please, in prayer. And if there should be an anxious soul in this meeting, a troubled soul, we are here, your servant, for the Savior's sake. Oh, do not go away as you came, but go away a new creature in Christ. The Lord has power on earth to forgive sin, to justify all who come in repentance, and saving faith to justify you freely from all things, from all guilt, from every stain. Every sin had to go beneath the cleansing flow. Oh, may you come and be made a child of God through faith in Christ. Our loving eternal Father, we thank thee this night for the one in whom we stand complete. We know that in and of ourselves we had no standing. We were lost and perishing. We were blind and heedless. But thou hast had mercy upon us. Thou hast drawn us with the bands of a man and the cords of love, and by thy grace thou hast made us thine. We are accepted in the beloved. We have been to the cross, to the fountain. We have been enabled to humble ourselves and cast ourselves like the publican on gospel mercy and find peace through believing. Oh, we pray that not one will leave as they were born into this world, but others will experience the new birth and go on their way rejoicing. Take thy word then, and the things concerning thyself, and magnify thy name in the midst. Part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.